42 on page 1770, for those of you who keep up with that kind of thing. And in the first session, we had embarked upon a study of the final verse in the passage that we're noting in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, is how the New American Standard phrases that. But we noted the word babios, which is translated more sure, as being better translated as something that is certain or guaranteed. And there are other ways you can translate that, but I like guaranteed based on the research that we've just done. And that guarantee, the word for it, goes back into Attic Greek history. And in that particular environment, we learned about commerce and how the words stemming off, derivatives of this word, emphasize the fact that when a sale is made with a bibiosios, with a guarantee, that you therefore have full confidence in the sale, that the item is yours, and that no other party can come in and lay claim to it. Therefore, when you purchase something under this concept, you assume the guarantee defends the validity of your sale and that no third party has any claim. That is the backing that Peter is giving the written word of God, as well as the spoken word of God that he heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't have that today in our dispensation, so all of our faith is centered and focused on the written word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. And emphasizing this, on the mountain are two prophets, Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the written law and Elijah representing the prophets and their writings. What you find written in the Word of God has more credibility than any eyewitness account. Now, there are those who will say that they heard Jesus speak to them in their bedroom and told them that it was okay to buy a Corvette, and they go out and do it. But this, of course, is something that they only dream up in their own mind and need help. Otherwise, we would all have these strange noises going on, and we would be running amok. But the only way to get clear guidance is from the Word of God. We resume now by reviewing these two points of the two concepts here. The writings of the Old Testament must be considered more value than Peter's eyewitness testimony. And the Transfiguration did indeed confirm the prophecies made clear, the deity of Christ, the Father's confirmation and approval. The Transfiguration did do that for the three witnesses. It confirmed for them visually about the deity of Christ. It confirmed for them visually about the Father's confirmation and approval. That was actually audible as they heard Him say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But point 43, the Scripture carries with it a guarantee, and Peter's account must be considered only anecdotal by comparison. Many people will give you anecdotes about how they saw all this, that, and the other thing, and how the angels came and talked to them, and so on. But all of that is anecdotal, and you cannot place your faith in that. You must place your faith in the Word of God. And in analyzing the events in your life, be they personal or whether they involve international affairs, social problems, anything having to do with the ongoing warfare in which we're engaged, biblical analysis is the guide there for you. Now, whether our leaders go by that or not is another matter. That's why we are praying for our leaders. That's why you've been given a list of all of the movers and thinkers and shakers in our government and otherwise who are so directly involved in this war. They need to have prayer coverage. And Jesus Christ, who controls history, will find ways to motivate them to do the right thing if we continue to bombard the throne of grace with prayer. There are many events in history that can only be explained by divine intervention. And warfare is one of the places where you find that. A couple of the things that come to my mind, one has to do with the evacuation at Dunkirk. There's no reason why Adolf Hitler should have waked up out of a long sleep and suddenly decided to stop all the panzers in their tracks when all of the folks at Dunkirk were done for. But he did. And since he was demon-possessed and Jesus Christ controls the demonic community in the invisible war, there was apparently an order that came down and said, stop this right now, and it did. And then there was that high pressure system down around France that moved up to the English Channel when they needed a fairly good weather to execute the D-Day invasion, and there was no hope of that. It looked like we were going to lose the tides we needed, we're going to lose the moonlight we needed. All of these things were involved. The moon changes, as you well know, and they needed a certain amount of moonlight to pull this off, and it was waning. And unless it cleared up to some degree and there was the chopping of the waves and the channel was somehow brought under some moderate control, the D-Day invasion was jeopardized. And Dwight Eisenhower went in prayer and asked for a break in the weather, and he got it. So you see all of these things occurring in history, and the thing that is protected as a result are client nations. Everything hinges around the client nation in the church age. And we, therefore, are very, very powerful people. If we choose to use the power of prayer, then a lot of good things can happen for our client nation, and I encourage you to do that. The scriptures carry a guarantee. Anecdotal evidence does not. And thus, point 44, the scripture becomes a legal guarantee, a sure confirmation, and a more sure object of one's faith than the eyewitness testimony of an apostle. 45. Peter is emphasizing the supremacy of the Word of God over experience. And this ought to be a watchword for you. Whatever you experience, if it's in any way comes in conflict with what the Word of God says, then it is your experience that is faulty, not the Word of God. How this can occur, you may feel like you've gotten the ghost, and you may feel like you've spoken in an unknown tongue, and that you've communicated with God in the language of the angels, but you haven't, regardless of the experience you think you've had. You also need a little bit of doctrine or therapy. He implies two categories of divine revelation that have superiority over empirical observation. First of all, the message of the Old Testament prophets represented by Moses and Elijah. And second, the voice of God, whose proclamation was the verbal revelation of divine recognition of Jesus as the Christ. It's the same sentence that he spoke at the Lord's baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he again confirms Jesus as the Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration by making the same comment in the earshot of Peter, James, and John. 46. The importance of divine revelation as opposed to personal experience is stressed by the next phrase, to which you do well to pay attention. There are two verbs here. The first is the present active indicative of poieo. P-O-I-E-O, poieo. To do or to perform. And when linked with an adverb, this is an exhortation to perform a task that will be beneficial to those who do so. And the adverb is kalos. K-A-L-O-S. So we have poieo kalos. And poieo means to do something or to perform something, and kalos means to do it well. However, in this context, it has a far more precise meaning than this. And according to Arnton Gingrich's lexicon, page 401, it means to do rightly or correctly, to do what is right, to do well in doing something, and to do something in a right way. That's what kalos means. And we can go to the royal law in James chapter 2, verse 8, which says that if you execute the royal law, you are doing a right thing in a right way. You find kalos in that passage. We find it here, and there is a thing to be done in a right way. Thus, we can actually translate this by applying this principle that we've noted on quite a number of occasions in the past, and that is to do a right thing in a right way. Now, you have one word in context. It's kalos, but you have probably six or eight words here that best translate it. Now, the verb poieo is parsed as follows. It is a present tense futuristic. It denotes an event which has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already coming to pass. So we have, yet we keep on having a more reliable, guaranteed source for prophetic doctrine to which you will do a right thing in a right way by habitually concentrating. You will do a right thing in a right way if you will focus your attention on the written Word of God. Forget everybody's experiences. Forget other publications that claim to somehow have validity in the spiritual life. They do not. It is the Word of God that you must emphasize. It must be the Word of God on which you focus. It is something that you, if you do this, you will be doing a right thing in a right way. So the futuristic present says that the target audience to whom Peter speaks, they're not doing this right now, but the fact that he has gained their attention is brought out by the fact that it is so certain that it will come to pass, that it's contemplated as already having done so. The active voice, those to whom Peter writes, are implored to produce the action of this verb. The indicative mood, a statement of biblical fact that if they comply, they will be doing a right thing in a right way. And from this, we can now develop a corrected translation on the first half of the verse. 1 Peter 1:19, yet we keep on having a more reliable, guaranteed source for prophetic doctrine to which you will do a right thing in a right way by habitually concentrating. 47. The thing required of them to carry out this idea is found in the present active participle of the verb prosecho. P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O. Prosecho. And it means to concentrate. And the present tense is customary. It denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. And this makes reference to the development of a wheel track of righteousness that will result in the double column advance to the spiritual, sophisticated spiritual life and ultimately occupation with Christ. Now, what do we have here? We have Peter saying, forget the anecdotal evidence, get into the Word of God. If you do that, if you concentrate on that, you will be doing a right thing in a right way. And so prosecho is the word for concentration. Now, the only way you're going to make an advance in the spiritual life of your dispensation is through concentration. Concentration on the Word of God whenever it is presented, be it in a live audience such as this or electronically. And when you do, there are going to be some things that are going to take place. There will be the double-columned advance. You must reach the point to where you have a personal motivation to study the Word. Many times it is boring, for example, right now. But you have to get through that. You have to get through the boring times, and you have to stay here and learn the Word of God, achieve epinosis, and as you accumulate this doctrine and learn more and more about God and His plan, and you've learned this morning that His Word regarding His plan is guaranteed by the seller, so to speak, and you develop a love for Him that motivates you to know more. And this double-column advance must proceed until you reach pleroma, which is personal sense of destiny, the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, we took the time to note the sophisticated spiritual life, and here that is. I only put it up just to jog your memory that we've done it. But once you enter these levels of spiritual advance, you become sophisticated in your problem-solving and in your decision-making. And involved in all of this are things that we've recently noted, not only the testing, but the escrow blessings, the evidence testing, all of these things are noted. Now, when you do all of these things, you become occupied with Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's even here as problem-solving device number 10. So when you're occupied with Christ, He becomes the central figure in your life, and then you identify Him as worthy of worship. Now, if he's worthy of worship, how do you worship Christ today? If you love me, you will keep my mandates. Therefore, your job in the spiritual life is to learn the mandates and execute them under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This is your duty. It's your objective. This is what you're designed to do. Now, how do you do that? You do not have to get involved in any razzmatazz. You don't have to get involved in special interest groups. This is the special interest group you need to be involved in. This local church, whether you hear what's taught live or do it through some kind of technological means, your duty before God, your worship of Jesus Christ, is based on your consistent advance in the knowledge of His guaranteed word. You've gotten the guarantee. You know it's true. You don't have to doubt anything. You can place your entire faith in what the Word of God is saying to you, and you can guide your life accordingly. And one of the things you can do today to assist our client nation is to get involved in that very thing. So we have this customary present, and the customary, as you will recall from our studies in Romans chapter 7, means that it is an habitual concept. You are developing a wheel track of righteousness, a path of least resistance. You desire to come to Bible class, you desire to listen to a tape or whatever, and you do so, and this is your motivation. The active voice, those to whom Peter writes, are to produce the action of this verb. Now, it is a participle. It defines the subjects as those who belong to a certain class of people. In this context, the participle defines those who are developing this habit of studying the Word of God as a separate, identifiable class of people. In other words, not all believers fall into this class. Not all believers are motivated internally to pursue truth and to continue the advance. They are distracted very easily. They don't believe this. They think that all religions are equal. We're all trying to get to the same place. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I know some nice Hindus, that kind of thing. That is claptrap. This is insanity, and it shows a complete lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And it is exclusive. It excludes all who reject Jesus as the Christ. And I'm happy, proud, and to say that, I'll say it to anybody. I'd say it on Bill O'Reilly. Bill, you're excluded unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, Reverend, this participle defines the subjects as those belonging to a certain class of people. Those who do the action denoted by the verb, habitually concentrate. This class may consist of those who habitually or constantly do a given act, the single doing of which is the mark of that particular class. If you habitually concentrate on the Word of God, you do it consistently every day of your life, at some point, at some time, for some amount of time, then you're involved in this verb here. And you are part of this class that is indicated by the participle. Namely, therefore, the class involves those who habitually concentrate. Now, help from this came from Ernest DeWitt Burton's Syntax of the Moods and Tenses in the New Testament, page 56. Now, what comes next is a prepositional phrase that is found in all English translations at the very end of the verse. You'll note in whatever translation you have, a prepositional phrase at the end of the verse looks this way: in your hearts. Wrong. It is not in the end of the verse, it is in the middle of the verse, and it goes right here. In your hearts, so we'll just take a look at the direct object. It is in the locative of place. It is a very old friend to you, cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. It's the word that is always translated heart, but it's not the blood-pumping organ at all, although it may be translated that way. It references the stream of consciousness in your soul. It is where doctrine is stored by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is where doctrine is retained by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is where doctrine is applied by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the stream of consciousness in your soul. That is the issue here, not a blood-pumping organ. And the issue that makes this verse clear is to put it where it belongs, and that's in the middle of the verse. Now, this interpretation is not only supported by the Colonel's exegesis, but also is backed by the analysis of E.W. Bullinger's Companion Bible in a footnote on page 1865 where he notes that following the phrase that ye take heed, which is the King James Version for habitually concentrating, that after you get past that, then in your hearts should follow here. And that is where we put it in our translation, and here it is in our corrected version. Yet we keep on having a more reliable, guaranteed source for prophetic doctrine, to which you will do a right thing in a right way by habitually concentrating in your streams of consciousness. That's the way it should read. Not down at the end. If you do it that way, then you have to somehow put a spiritual spin on the day star, the morning star, and the dawn rising and all that business, and all of that has to occur in your soul. Well, that's true. It does happen that way, but that it completely takes all of these metaphors and causes us to have to put new definitions on them, and that really makes things difficult because that's not what it means. So in order to get it right, you have to find out where this prepositional phrase goes, and it doesn't go at the bottom, it goes in the middle. So there you have it. Point 48. As convincing as Peter's eyewitness account might seem to appear, it is far less reliable than is the prophetic word prophesied by Moses and Elijah and uttered by God the Father on the mountain. 49. Believers should develop the habit of concentrating on these doctrines retained in the seven compartments of their streams of consciousness. If they do, they will discover that the Word of God illuminates their souls as does a lamp shining in a dark place. Your soul will be illuminated like a lamp shining in a dark place. Now the word for lamp is luknos. Luknos. That's L-U-C-H-N-O-S. Luknos. And this is an oil burning lamp. That's important. 50. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, who is the mentor for the believer in the church age. And through his filling ministry, he is able to guide the believer by recalling doctrines stored in the stream of consciousness. You have to have recall. The way recall occurs is the Holy Spirit lays down wheel tracks of righteousness, and when they are facilitated, they become the path of least resistance. Therefore, when under pressure, that immediately is the memory trace you go to, and that's what you do under pressure. Have you ever heard people say, you don't really know who a person is until they're placed under pressure? You know, talk is cheap. But when it comes to executing under pressure, that's when you find out what's in the inventory and what is facilitated. Some people will say, I would do thus and so. But when placed under pressure, they go to the path of least resistance. They go to whatever they've been doing for a long, long time. It's a wheel track of wickedness, and under pressure, that's what they do. And we've studied that process in neurology as well as theology. And we've documented it from Romans 7, and that's what's coming out here. The Holy Spirit is the oil here in the concept. He is the mentor. He is the one that gives the light and makes the light come to the fore. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. He is the mentor for the believer in the church age. And through his filling ministry, he can guide the believer by recalling doctrines stored in the stream of consciousness. When under pressure, therefore, the Holy Spirit will access data and you have to choose what you're going to do. If you have wheel tracks of righteousness, that's what will be accessed. That's the path of least resistance, and that's what you'll go to. 51. Now, this is obviously metaphorical. The literal luknos gave greater light if it was elevated on a stand. Now, if you have a room, you've decorated your room, but it doesn't have any lights in it, and you decide, well, I need a lamp in here somewhere. Let's put it over there behind the couch. And you go plug it in, you leave it behind the couch. And not only that, you drop a blanket over it. Now, there the light is, but you can't see squat. It's on the floor behind the couch or the blanket over it. It would be better if you would put it up high so it could effectively illuminate the entire room. And that is going to be brought out by the Lord in a moment. So the literal luknos gave greater light if elevated on a stand. The Lord also uses this metaphor to illustrate the believer's responsibility to the Word in the devil's world. Let's note it. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14. This is all red ink here. You are the light. The Lord's talking to us here. That's P-H-O-S, phos. That's the word for light. And that's us. You're the light. Jesus Christ is not here anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, we can't see Him. He's gone. God, we're not going to see God the Father. No one's seen Him and lived. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And although He's present, you can't see. So how's the light going to be manifest in the darkness of the devil's world? Well, you are the light of the world. And if there's going to be any light, it's up to you to show it. And the only way you can do that is to know it. You can't show it if you don't know it. Jesse Jackson. You are the light of the world. That's the devil's world, you see. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15. Nor do men light a lamp. No, not light here. Kaio. K-A-I-O. And that means burn. You don't get any light unless it burns. You can light a lamp. That's okay to say that. That's a good definition for light. But you get the issue here if you see that it's burning. Fire is stuck to it somehow. The wick. No light unless it burns. Nor do men light, or better, burn a lamp, lupnos. Nor do men burn a lamp and put it under a peck measure. Now, this is some kind of bowl or receptacle or basket that they used to measure pecks in. And you could take a lamp and put it over in the corner on the floor behind the couch and put a peck measure over it, and it's not going to give you much light. Okay. But on a lampstand. Nor do men light or burn a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but up on a lampstand, lupnia. And it gives light, phos, to all who are in the house. Let your light, phos, that's doctrine, shine, lampo, before men. Let the light shine. Don't put it under some basket. Get it out. And it's brought out by your attitude under pressure. Are you afraid of catching anthrax? Are you afraid to fly on an airplane? Are you afraid to go to some building somewhere that's higher than maybe two stories? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of Hagar's children? Don't belong here. Very idea of being afraid of the enemies of the cross of Christ. You are in the angelic conflict. You're warriors for Christ in the invisible war. And you are on the winning side. You have the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the guarantee that your faith may be placed in it on a daily basis for confidence and courage. And where do you get off being afraid of Hagar's children? They're losers. They've been losers from the beginning. They will continue to lose until they forget Muhammad Ali as the prophet and look to Jesus Christ as the Savior. And that is exclusive of all who don't get there. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, they're not going to do the glorifying. The Word of God does the glorifying. The light glorifies. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they, the men, may see your good works, and that the light may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your execution of the plan of God is what brings glory to the Father. And nothing could bring to Him more glory than the evangelization of a heathen. That's your duty. Do the work of the evangelist. Nothing could bring Him more glory than to see His Word cycled from His soul through an entire process of revelation and inspiration to a completed canon of Scripture, that it is brought out from the printed page and cycled into your mentality, nous and epinosis, cardia, All of these things take place under the ministries of the Holy Spirit for the believer. You have epoptase on the thinking of the God of the universe, and then you apply that in the darkness of the devil's world. Well, if you do, you have let your light shine before men, and it brings glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's how you do it. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't get in the Word? That has to be the top priority. You must concentrate habitually on these things. 52. Those who acquire the light of the Word, which finds its source in the Father, are to apply its mandates before men in such a way that it results in bringing glory to God. We've just defined how that's done. There's an entire process here really called the sophisticated spiritual life. It is the spiritual life of this dispensation, and too many pastors don't know this. Don't know it. I had a conversation with Rick. And he is constantly in high schools and churches, a couple or three every month during the time they're in session. And he told me the story of how he talked with a pastor one time. He was not the pastor of the church, but one of the assistant guys. And he was in charge of the youth for this huge church down in Mississippi. And he was relating to Rick the problems that he had in keeping these kids, what we would phrase, from being constantly out of fellowship. And the way that they were doing this, the way they hoped to bring the children together for Jesus, they had all these programs going on. People would come in, they would sing songs, and they'd go off on camps, and then have a Bible study, and then have this, that, and the other thing going on, constantly trying to involve the children so that they would come together with other believers, other believer children, and that they would somehow suck from each other the spirituality, and they would all mind their manners. It wasn't happening. And so he's telling Rick about it's not happening. He said, well, maybe they're all out of fellowship. And, oh, no, they're in fellowship. They show up. They participate. No. You can't get any of this to function efficiently unless it's under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Do they have the filling of the Holy Spirit? And the guy went blank on him. And so Rick pulls out a piece of paper and does the top circle and the bottom circle and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the need for rebound of carnality and all the verses. And the guy slack-jawed. And he said, you know, I've been trying to lead these kids for years and have been having no success. And he says, the reason I haven't had any success is I never knew this. I didn't know this. He said, I'm going to put this to work immediately. Now, you know, it takes volition on the other end. I don't know how it came out, but at least that guy understood. My point to you is this. Too few people who really are Christians, who believed in Jesus as the Christ, don't know how to live the Christian way of life. They don't know how to bring glory to God. They talk about it, but they don't know how to do it. And the way to do it is a very involved process that is so difficult to perform from human energy that it never has any success. The only way that it can become effective is through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't confess your sins on a consistent basis, you don't have the filling of the Spirit. You can't execute the plan of God, even though you may know it and can recite it back. If I were to give you a test, you'd tell me everything to do. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, it's not going to be effective for you. Jesus Christ says, my burden's not heavy. Well, the reason it's not heavy is you have the enabling power of the third person of the Trinity to execute it. You have the guarantee of the Word of God that if you concentrate on that and apply it to your life, God's going to back it. And you will be blessed as a result in both time and in eternity. You understand these things. There's great power involved in this if you will use it. Use it in prayer for our country, for our military, for those who are making the decisions that involve the prosecution of this war. Use it in your own home. Use it regarding people in your family that need some prayer coverage for some reason or another. Use it in your own life as you use the Word of God faithfully in the application of your duties, whatever they are, and have confidence that doing the right thing in a right way is going to result in great success for you, although it may not look so at the moment. That's experience over Bible doctrine, if you think that. Doesn't matter what your circumstance is, that's the experience. That is trumped by the invisible Word of God. And you have to have confidence in it. So in the Lord's metaphor, the way to do this is to get the light or the lamp up on the lampstand, not under a container that hides its light from view. So you have to get the light. You've got the light, but it's not up on the lampstand. That was the case for the people down in Mississippi. They were believers, I don't doubt that, but the lamp was hidden. 54. Believers are all containers for the Shekinah glory. One of the things that occurs at the moment of salvation is the indwelling of Jesus Christ in your body. The Shekinah glory indwells your body. So believers are all containers for the Shekinah glory. The Lord indwells our bodies from the moment of salvation. However, His light cannot shine before men until it is put up on the lampstand which is in your souls. Get it up on the lampstand. So our body becomes the lamp. The Holy Spirit is the fuel. Jesus Christ is the light. Volition is the wick that draws it up into the soul, which is the lampstand, where the Word can then shine. 55. When the Word of God is circulating in the stream of consciousness, then we have the knowledge to make decisions in such a way that the light of the Shekinah glory can shine before men. And we're going to see a verse before we're done involving our study of glory, where the Shekinah glory indwells the body. That's the first glory in the passage. You're to go from glory to glory. I've always wondered what that meant. Go from glory to glory. Well, the first glory is salvation, the indwelling of Jesus Christ in the body. The second glory is when you reach spiritual maturity and the light of the Word of God, the indwelling Shekinah glory shines before men. And it shines in this way, that under all circumstances, you rely on the Word of God for decision-making and problem-solving. Not all men are going to like what they see. Evil men, bad men, unbelieving men will see the light shine. Many people turn away from the light because they love the darkness. But you have let your light... See, don't get it in your mind that letting your light shine before men means they're going to love it. Most will not. Your duty is to let your light shine before men. What they do with the light is their business. And you should not be discouraged if they hate the light and love the darkness. That was the problem Jerry had in the very beginning. He made a statement that was absolutely true. The decadence of this country is responsible for Jesus Christ permitting the wall of fire to be lifted so that Hagar's children could penetrate into our country and murder our people. We have responsibilities for this. It's not all the Arabs. They are a predator group of nations that were permitted to do this. We're a client nation. That changes the entire equation. A client nation is protected by a wall of fire. And when it isn't protected by the wall of fire, there is a reason for it. And Jerry stated it very clearly, and then he backtracked. He should not care that people didn't like the light. He wants them to love the light. They're not going to love the light. Not all of them, and very few will. You just tell the truth and let it hang out there and see what happens. Believers are all containers for the Shekinah glory. The Lord indwells our bodies from the moment of salvation. However, His light cannot shine before men until it is put up on the lampstand, which is in our souls. And when the Word of God is circulating in the stream of consciousness, then we have the knowledge to make decisions in such a way that the light of the Shekinah glory can shine before men. So 56, our bodies are lamps, and the oil of the Holy Spirit burns following the principle of rebound. You have the light in the body, but there's light in the soul that is being developed by the Holy Spirit's mentorship. And when you sin, you quench
the Holy Spirit. The resultant light, therefore, is manifest by thoughts, decisions, and actions that are motivated by the Word of God and applied under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a key to executing the Christian way of life. The Word of God is learned by mentorship from the Holy Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit, you're not learning this. You don't believe it. Not until the Holy Spirit teaches it and you say yes under His ministry. Then He transfers it to long-term memory so you can recall it under pressure. And when you apply it under pressure, it is under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's human good. Not a right thing done in a right way. Maybe a right thing, but done in a wrong way. And that's wrong. 57. Thus, we do a right thing in a right way when we habitually concentrate on doctrine stored in our streams of consciousness, as we would on a lamp shining in a dark place. So we've made it to the dark place, and this is a good place to stop, but I want to give you the corrected translation for as far as we've gone. Verse 19, yet we keep on having a more reliable source of prophetic doctrine to which you will do a right thing in a right way by habitually concentrating in your streams of consciousness as you would concentrate on a lamp which shines in a squalid place. Squalid is the word we're going to use to translate dark place, and we will evaluate that possibly on Tuesday evening. Now, the November bulletin has a baby alert. Now, the thing that follows an alert is a watch. So now we're into a baby watch, because the due date was Thursday. So under the baby watch, it could occur at any time. And then once we get the message that it's on the way, that will become the baby warning. And the baby warning will come to you by means of the telephone committee. If your name and number is not on the telephone committee list, please give that to Weldon Schott. Otherwise, we will take up the squalid place on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of gathering here in order to study Your guaranteed Word. We thank You that we have a means and a process of acquiring this infinite thought within our own souls, and that it can become habitual in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit would enable us to make these applications into the darkness, the squalid environment of the devil's world. And that there will be a few who will respond to it, but others will hate the light because they love the darkness. Let us not be concerned about them. Our duty in the invisible war is to go to combat, to get in the fray, and to not be afraid of the enemy. The enemy is the loser. We win because we're in Christ. We have divine protection because we're in Christ. And we have the power of Your guaranteed Word to communicate to those who would give it a hearing. And therefore, make us bold. Give us confidence and courage to execute Your plan regardless of the circumstances or the ramifications. May we be honest and straightforward in what we do so that we would not have any misgivings about standing for Your truth. And therefore, that requires the filling of the Holy Spirit and His guidance. And therefore, it is our prayer that You would motivate and encourage us with regard to these things as we continue our pursuit of Your immutable truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the armies. Charis human kai reine, plethum thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.